Our mission. Our mission. The only thing is, I have nothing to say. I haven't prepared anything. And I think that since Pastor Van Dyken has been eating our food here this week, all week, that it's time for him to come up and do something. And so while I sit down and eat my doubles out rabbit droppings, I'd like us to welcome Pastor Van Dyken.
It's a lot of fun to freeload. But I guess all such things come to an end. Time to work. But it's not just work. I'm looking forward to this as well. We are in the third section of the theme that's been given to us. We are in the world, not of the world, but sent into the world. I want to look again at the theme passage, first of all, and look first of all at John chapter 17. I'm going to read verses 15 to verse 21. Verse 15 to 21. I do not pray that you should take them out of the world, but that you should keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. Sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. As you have sent me into the world, I also have sent them into the world. And for their sakes, I sanctify myself, that they also may be sanctified by the truth. I do not pray for these alone, but also for those who will believe in me through their word, that they may all be one, as you, Father, are in me, and I in you, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that you sent me. And then, as we move along, I'll also be looking at another passage as well, but I'll leave that for a little bit. I'm used to a big pulpit, lots of room, put Bible and papers, let this work somehow. Well, it's been good to be able to sit where you're sitting and to just listen to God's word. I was starting to think that maybe perhaps I wouldn't have to speak. I heard my name and then somebody else would speak every time. The same thing again this morning. And I was really enjoying it. Wonderful talks, messages from God's word we've been given. A feast, lots of things to think upon and to work towards as well. Theme of this conference is in the world, not of the world, but sent into the world. We are, as Pastor Zechfeld said, we are creationally of the world. We've been made in this world. There's a distinction between God and his creation. We are in this world. We're meant for this world. We're going to remain, in a sense, in this world. Just think about what Camp Tamarack will look like in the new heavens and the new earth. It's beautiful now. Think of how glorious it will be then. And we'll be part of it. We'll be enjoying it. So we are in the world and we have that commonality then with believers through our creaturehood. But yet we are different. We are different from the rest of the world. We are not of the world in this other sense. And this sense, as Pastor Limus spoke of, is a fact that we are in Christ. It's That difference is founded upon Christ. We belong to Jesus Christ. We're united to Jesus Christ. But it doesn't end there, right? We are sent into the world. Through God and Christ creating us, we are in the world. Through God and Christ redeeming us, we are not of this world. Through God and Christ commissioning us, we are sent into this world. Christ says here in verse 18 of chapter 17, As you sent me into the world, I also have sent them into the world. I also have sent them into the world. It's these words we're going to be pondering and thinking about and looking at how the rest other parts of Scripture relate to this, how they open up this glorious truth of Christ sending his church into the world. It speaks to our mission in this world, our purpose, or really we should say it speaks to God's mission to the world. And that's where we need to start. The origin of it all. We've been looking and we've been focusing on at us. That we are not of the world, that we are, but yet we are yet in the world. We've been looking at our relationship to Christ in this, and that Christ is to be seen in us, that we are to be salt and light. These things have to do with how God has made us and how he's prepared us in Christ to be witnesses. But we need to take a step back, perhaps, as well. We're looking at being sent into the world, and we need to see God's purpose in that. Why is God sending us into the world? We're looking at God's mission. Is this a mission that he comes to just now, this time in history? Just now in your life? Is it something that God just thought about? Of course not. Who we are and what we've been prepared to be, that's just really a little dot in the long line of God's purposes that span time and go back way into eternity. If we look at that, at the bigger picture, then it tells us more clearly what our purpose is in time now. So we're going to look at, then, God's mission that he's had even from before time began. And then how that relates to now, at the message that God gives to us now. We're going to look at God's master plan. Getting my headings mixed up. We're going to look at God's master plan in terms of what he's doing. And then look at the mission in that master plan and the mission that he has and the mission that he gives to his church. And then we're going to look at the message of that mission. Those last two points especially relate to here and now for us. So first, God's master plan for the world. Christ says here that he sends them into the world. Into the world. And now we're going to look as well at Mark chapter 16. Mark chapter 16, where Christ gives his commission to his disciples. He sends them into the world after he rose from the dead and just before he ascended into heaven. Mark chapter 16, verse 15. Keep your finger on John 17 still. He said to his disciples, "Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature." Go into all the world. Think about that command for the disciples. Disciples who were raised as Jews, who were Jews, raised in a rich covenant heritage as you have been, who received God's word, received the oracles that were given to Israel. And we look back in their history and see how God had exalted Israel, had blessed Israel above all the nations of the earth. They would see that God's word had come to his covenant people. And so rich it was. And the salvation that was given to them was so rich that people of the nations would, some of them would come into Israel and would want to be counted as Jews. Now God tells these disciples, go into the world. Go into the world. Go to other nations. The shock of that might be lost somewhat on us, we who are 21st century North Americans. We're beyond the edges of the world that the disciples would have known at that time. To think that the disciples might have been told, they weren't told exactly this, but that they would be told that the whole world, people of the whole world are going to believe in the same Savior as they do. Wouldn't they be stunned? Go into all the world. Certainly they were people who would be attached to their Jewish customs and traditions. And they had reason to. They had reason to that they would just eat the foods that their fathers had eaten. That they would see as clean and unclean their houses. That which was ritually made clean and unclean. But now God says, go into the world. Go to these unclean people. Live among them. Bring the gospel to them. What is God's purpose in this? What is the Father's master plan? The language is unmistakably universal here. Go into all the world. Go to the Samaritans, go to the Cretans, go to the Bithynians, go to the Romans. Whether civilized or uncivilized, welcoming or unwelcoming. Now this task, of course, of bringing the gospel to the world could never be accomplished by 12 disciples. They were simply the seed of the church. This commission is to all the church. Today we have the same calling. Go to the people of the GTA. Go to the people of Hamilton. Go to the people of Aylmer and Wyoming and Dunville, Cambridge. Go to the Huli Wigmen of Papua New Guinea, or to the Hmong of Vietnam, or to the Maasai warriors of Kenya and Tanzania. Why? Because God had a master plan for the world he created. His plan is a reason for this mission. It's the reason why God commands us to go. 1 Peter chapter 1, the apostle speaks to believers who are scattered across northern Asia Minor. And Peter calls them elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father. Those whom God had chosen in his foreknowledge, he knew this before them, because he had decreed them, he had chosen them to be his own. And Peter's speaking to people that are scattered across Asia Minor, all different groups, Galatia and Bithynia and Pontus and Galatia. Different groups, different nations. Out of all the people on the earth who would sin and rebel in Adam, God chose some out of every nation, tribe, and tongue. But these don't merely come to salvation in Christ because God chose them. Indeed, that's the foundational reason. That's the start of it all. But in John chapter 17, beginning in that chapter, verse 1 and 2, Christ said, "Glorify your Son, that your Son also may glorify you, as you have given him authority over all flesh, so that he should give eternal life to as many as you have given him." It's not merely because God chose a people unto himself, but there's more to what God did in eternity past. Christ is there speaking about an agreement that was made, a covenant that was made between the Father and the Son and the Spirit. That he, Christ, that he, the Father, Son, should give eternal life, that he would save from sin those whom the Father gives to him, those whom the Father chose. These he would give to Christ. And Christ agreed, even before the foundation of the world, that he would be slain for their sins, that he would be that lamb slain. How many times in this passage do you read, "those whom you gave me," the people that you gave me, the people that the Father elected are the people given to Christ? He becomes their surety. He becomes in eternity past the one who will undertake for them all that's necessary for them to come to eternal life. And Christ says, "I have kept these ones. I have not lost one." So Christ was sent into the world by the Father for this purpose of not losing one, of ensuring that not one of them will be condemned for their sins. Not one of them will actually have to pay for their sins. Not one of you who are the Father's will come to perdition. How does Christ do that? No, of course. This prayer is started by those words, "The hour is come." Before, we read Christ saying, "My hour has not come." Now he says, "The hour is come." He's just before the cross. "The hour has come, which the Son of Man must be lifted up, and you'll be seized, arrested, crucified, made an offering for sin, but then to rise again to victory and life, in order that those whom the Father has given to him will have eternal life." So what is the Father's master plan then? He chose a people to be saved in Christ. But this people did not just include Jews. That would be too small a reward for Christ and the work he went through. No, he says in John 17, verse 20, "I do not pray for these alone, but also for those who will believe in me through their word." I don't just pray for those who to whom I ministered here on this earth and these followers, these disciples who have come alongside me and have listened to my word, the words that you have given to me.
But I pray as well for those who do not yet know you and perhaps are not even yet born. They too must come to you. They too must hear your words, the words that you have given me. So the people will be much greater than the Jews. From all the nations, all the tribes, all the lands, all tongues. A people intermixed with the peoples of the world. How then will the Lord call them and gather them? How will the Lord bring into effect this master plan of giving to Christ, giving to his Son, this glorious reward of a people of all nations, tribes, tongues? Give them to him. Bring them to salvation. And make them one people. Well, that's God's mission to the world. God's mission to the world. Christ says to his disciples, "Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature." God sent his apostles, the leaders of the church at that time, and he sends us into the world. It's not just a choice we see here. It's not just some are gifted. It's not that these men that Christ chose were particularly the ones who would be the best at speaking. They might have been, but they might not have been too. Paul says that he was not eloquent. No, it's a command. It's a command, and it's a command to all the New Testament church. Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. The words "go" and "preach" carry the force of the imperative. This is a command. The duty is now upon us. We have been told by God to do it. But God has not simply told us to go into the world to scare us or put before us something that would seem impossible for us. He does not send us into the world without any encouragement. It's not like a punishment that's given by a sergeant to those under him in basic training and military camp when he tells them to run 20 kilometers on a full stomach, knowing that they're going to pass out at 10 kilometers. No, God has already laid out his master plan. He's decreed it all. He's decreed all that, all those who shall come to salvation in Jesus Christ, each and every one, and he's given them to Christ. He's already determined and he's already ensured then the success of his mission. It's God's mission. And he gives this mission to his church, to his apostles, to us. But he is already, at the very outset, he's already said, it's going to happen. It's going to happen. The words that you're going to speak will have the effect that I want them to speak. The places where you are going to speak that word are exactly where I want that word to be spoken. The places and the people and the time at which you speak your word will be the same places and the times where I've decreed my own to come to salvation. He commands us with a mission is first of all his, which he's given to us. So he then allows us to share in this great work. We get to be part of this great work of bringing salvation to the world. And to ensure, or to assure us, that his word will do exactly what he wants it to, as we bring it to the people, he says we are to preach. He uses that word, preach. Preach the gospel. That word preach comes from the word to herald or to be an ambassador. A herald or an ambassador is one who has a message, but it's not his own message. Our message is God's word. The ambassador doesn't bring his own word. He brings it from the government of the land which he represents. He brings it from the king that he represents. If he were to bring his own word, he'd be dismissed as an unfaithful servant. But he brings a message of God, or the message of the one who represents, and we bring the message of God. Our message is God's message. So, the herald or the ambassador doesn't bring his own message. He brings the message of the one he represents. But he also then comes with authority. He represents that one. So words he brings, these are words that have authority, not because he himself is one who's so high and has the position, such a high position, or has such a, that it's in himself, but rather he's representing the one who sends him. And so he represents that, he brings that authority of the one who has sent him. When the minister preaches to God's people, it's God's word to his people. They are to receive it as God's word, not as a minister's word. And in a lesser way, when you are telling a neighbor about the holiness and the love of God and of salvation in Jesus Christ, God who anointed you a prophet because you are a Christian, because you are in Christ, he also cloaks you and your words with authority. So that by the Spirit's work, that one's heart is turned to Christ if the Father has chosen that one. Your words have the desired effect. They carry the authority. And the word that is spoken never returns empty-handed. To every creature, we are to preach. Go preach the gospel to every creature. There is no one then whom the gospel does not apply. We don't know who's elect. We don't know whom the Father has chosen. And it's a good thing. God desires his word to be preached to the world, to every creature. It is the message that is universal. Whomever, if anyone, it doesn't matter what stigma he might have in our churches. It doesn't matter what other people might think of all the piercings and all the tattoos that he might have. It doesn't matter if he's one who lives openly homosexual, one who has done terrible sins, one who's a prisoner whom the society rejects and wants to be distant from. It doesn't matter if he's or she is of the lowest caste in India. The gospel is for everyone. Everyone. We may not narrow the universal boundaries of the gospel proclamation. It is not, as a 17th century European Protestant believed, only for the civilized man, that we must first civilize these people and then we can evangelize them. Rather, we take as example the missionary David Brainerd, who at that same time brought the gospel to fresh ears, not worrying about whether they ate their food from plates and with forks and knives, whether they were fully clothed. He brought the gospel to fresh ears and even to those who live so much differently than we do. Nor is the gospel to be preached only to the elect. How would we ever know? Nor is it to be only preached to the church. Such should be blatant disobedience to Christ. It is for the world. The church is given a task in the world, as we've been talking about. The church is not to be reformed monasteries in this land, to be merely covenant communities. Indeed, we are covenant communities, and that is such a blessed privilege that we have. But we don't. Our task is not simply to our covenant community, it is to the world. We preach to all. Why? Because the preaching of the gospel is the means whereby God accomplishes his master plan for the world. Thirdly, then, God's message. What's the message of this mission? Christ has said in John chapter 17, the words that that you have given to me, I have spoken to them. Christ gives the commission, Matthew chapter 28. He says, whatsoever things I have told you, you are to tell them, you are to teach them, you are to make them disciples. Here Christ says in verse 16 of Mark chapter 16, he who believes in response to this message and is baptized will be saved, but he who does not believe will be condemned. This is in response to the preaching of the gospel. And the preaching of the gospel message then, is the Father's gospel. It's the Father's message that he's given to his Son, and the message that we are to preach to the world. What does that word gospel mean? It means good news. And this word gospel, good news, glad tidings, the apostles spoke of that in terms of being the gospel of Christ. The good news of Jesus Christ. That Jesus Christ has come to earth. And that by his life and by his death and resurrection has accomplished salvation for sinners. You know it. You've been taught it. You know what that message is that God has given, preached to your own soul, brought you to salvation by. It's all about what God has done, isn't it? What God has done. Not what we have done. Not what the person who hears it has done. Not what the person who evangelizes that person has done, but what God has done. This command is following Christ's death and his resurrection. It is finished, Christ said. He's risen. And this is why it is good news. And this is why the response, the only appropriate response to it is to believe. To believe is to receive that news and to rest upon it. It is to cease from doing and to rest in Jesus Christ. There's no living a better life as a condition. This is a message that really ought to be received as good news. We're telling people, you cannot do it, but God has done it. Christ says they also are to be baptized. And Christ establishes baptism then as a covenant sign and seal, marking the entrance into God's people. But you notice here it says they are baptized. It is again something that happens to them. They don't baptize themselves. God seals his covenant and his gospel promises to them. Baptism is what we might say then of relative necessity. It's not absolute necessity. Christ does not say in verse 16, he who believes and is baptized will be saved, but he who does not believe and is not baptized will be condemned. You notice it does not say, and is not baptized will be condemned. One might not be baptized, but might die after believing, and yet be saved, like the thief on the cross. He never was baptized. He never was circumcised either. But believing, this is of absolute necessity. He who does not believe will be condemned. Literally, shall be judged against, damned. So the good news then is about what God has done. And the response to that, the only appropriate response, is to admit that God, to confess and believe God has done it, and to rest upon God's work. So what does that tell us? That just as the mission to the church is God's mission, not just a church, not just a mission that we can choose to take on for ourselves or not choose, it comes with God's authority. So also the message is God's message, and God's message about God's work. Our task is to preach, to speak it, to bring the good news, to appeal to them, to seek to persuade them. But it's not to save them. It's God's work. We're just to bring the message. We don't do the work. It's God's work. But as we do so, God will show those who are His. Some will believe. These are His. Success then is not about judging the results. Rather, success is defined by God Himself. Success is about all those whom God has chosen. They will believe. Success then is guaranteed because all the elect will be saved. But what will precipitate them believing is the gospel message preached to them. Numbers are not the priority then. Might be that we preach the gospel, that we speak to our fellow workers and to our classmates. And we've been seeking and praying that we would, despite our struggles and sins, that we still would yet be salt and light in the midst of our classrooms and our neighborhoods and our club meetings, our sports meetings. And yet, the Lord has not saved any one of those. Does it mean that there was no success? Of course not. No. Numbers are not priority, but being faithful is priority. So in terms of God's master plan then, it shows that this work of saving sinners is God's work. We are called to preach the message. We are God's mouthpieces, but we do not decide who will be in the church. We do not change the heart. We yearn that so-and-so would embrace Christ, but we tell them. We only tell them. And we plead with them, and we pray with them, but we leave the work to God. It's His mission. It's about His master plan being worked out. That's why Christ says here, he who believes shall be saved. Who shall save him? Not us. Not them. They won't save themselves, but God. Some will believe, some will not. So one of the amazing things about this is that God uses the gospel message then to uncover His master plan. His master plan, which has been mysterious and hidden for years and years. And the future of it still is hidden in terms of who will come to Christ and what work He might do here in Canada and what work He might do in Zimbabwe or in China. But we get to be those who preach the message, and through the preaching of the gospel, God unfolds. He uncovers that His plan so that we are on the first row seats. We get to see what God is doing in the world. We get to see His great work in the world, which is the most glorious, most amazing thing that happens in this world. It's about God building His kingdom, a kingdom which shall last and outlast all the nations of this world. It's the biggest news. It's news that's so much more astounding, so much more pivotal than news of Vladimir Putin or news of Justin Trudeau and Mulcair and Harper. Realize that that's all part of God's plan as well, of course. God puts them in place. But bringing to Himself His people, that's His great work. So it is, and as we continue to send out missionaries and to ordain ministers of the gospel, perhaps as some of you are called to the ministry of the gospel as well, and as we support with our money and our prayers the gospel ministry of the church, and as we preach the gospel to every creature, we see those whom the Father had thought of eons ago in eternity. So it was with Paul and Barnabas when they preached to the Jews and Gentiles in Antioch and Pisidia. After Paul preached with authority the good news of Jesus Christ and forgiveness of sins, it says in Acts chapter 13, where it gives us the report of what happened, verses 48 to 50. Now when the Gentiles heard this, they were glad and glorified the word of the Lord. And as many as had been appointed to eternal life believed. That's it. We are sent with the mission to preach, and God will accompany His church in this mission to fulfill His grand and glorious purpose. There will be success. He's defined it. He's guaranteed it. So that when you are sent then into your workplace to live as salt and light in your school setting, in your neighborhood, God gives you success. Praise God then that you get to be part of it. Don't think of it in terms of you have to be part of it. You get to share in this work. You get part of this experience of God calling to Himself a people out of every nation, tribe, and tongue. You get to be fellow workers with God's church and with God, while and seeing those who turn to Christ while also experiencing too sadness, even hostility of those who reject Him. Praise God, we get to be part of it. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we know, Lord, that we are not particularly endowed with any gifts, Lord, to bring Your gospel to others. Rather, we are entirely unqualified for the task. We have disqualified ourselves by our own sins, by our own faithlessness. Heavenly Father, how humbling it is, and how wonderful it is that You have given to us that gospel, that You have worked in our hearts through Jesus Christ and through Your Spirit, and brought us a living faith unto Yourself. And You now call us to take that gospel to the world. And You do so, Heavenly Father, not as one who shall wield a whip over us and shall demand of us how many have we won for Christ, how many have we turned to You. What are our numbers?
No, far from it. Rather, Lord, you have the numbers, and you will bring those numbers to yourself. Lord, we pray then that as we have this glorious task, that we may do so faithfully, that we may do so winsomely, that we may do so, Lord, not resorting to tactics, not seeking to emotionally manipulate people, but to preach faithfully your word and to live that word in our lives. Heavenly Father, we pray that you would then bring to yourself all those who believe in, or all those whom you have chosen. And we pray, Heavenly Father, that you would do so, that your church would hold out that gospel and say, come, and that your Spirit would work through your church, Lord, to effectively bring unto yourself these, so that we may see Christ coming again for this people whom you have made one and called unto yourself through this gospel. Heavenly Father, may we then labor in light of the day that is coming. May we then be faithful. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.